Let us turn our Bibles to the book of James, and this morning, as our chairman, Brother Jonathan, has read to us, you can see for yourself another of this subject which is still so prevalent in our lives, in our churches. Fights, conflicts, quarrels, lust, hate, envy, pride, sin. All these words that stain this portion of chapter 4 of James' letter. It is like black ink drops of droplets on a piece of white paper. In stark contrast with the closing words of chapter 3, peacemakers who sow peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And here in chapter 4, sadly, it opens with fights and quarrels. And James, the servant of the Lord, is not afraid to confront this despicable behavior with valor. And he makes no apology to handle this subject and to rebuke the people of God, the church, for leading in such sinful ways. There is nothing new under the sun, say King Solomon in Proverbs 1:9. This kind of deplorable condition in the early church is still happening not only in our churches, in families, in places of work, places of study, and wherever there are sinful human beings gathered around. You will find this. But thank be to God that as believers we need not and we ought not to continue in such sinful practices that shame the name of Christ and that hinder or stumble those who are outside of the kingdom of God to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so James, in this fourth chapter, gave us clear advice, clear guidelines as to how to quell the storms that are so damaging and so detrimental to our spiritual growth and maturity. And if we are truly believers, we must seek the Lord to help us to turn hatred into humility, judgment into justice, boasting into belief. And so our subject this morning is a call, a plea to humility. James discussed this very important theme of war, or fighting if you like, or conflict in this section of his letter. But in this context, I want us to notice that this subject of fighting conflict and dealing with it is particularly referring to the using of the tongue as a weapon of war and mass destruction. Indeed, we may not fight and have conflict with each other with our feet, our legs, but with our mouth, with our hearts, with our evil thoughts of one another. James explained therefore to us three conflicts going on in the world, going on in the heart, in the lives of believers. And he also shows us how this conflict could be resolved, could stop. And the first conflict he's referring to, which is my first heading, conflict with each other. Conflict with each other. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that wars or conflict in your members? the appearance of conflict among the followers of the Lord Jesus stirred James to intense righteous anger. How do we know? Notice the severity of James's tone in this section of the letter with the absence of the words, "my brethren," which James used so frequently. If you notice, in other parts of this letter, he commences his rebuke very directly and straightforward by asking, "What causes fights? What causes quarrels among you?" And of course, he is referring to Christians, these Jewish believers. Are Christians not supposed to live together in harmony, in love for one another, and glorify God as taught in the scripture, taught in the Bible? We see in the history of the church, beginning in the Old Testament, what do we find? We find Lot caused a quarrel with his uncle Abraham, Genesis chapter 13. Then we see later on, in Absalom, he created a war for his father David, 2 Samuel chapter 13 to 18. And then when we go on to the New Testament, nothing new under the sun. Even the disciples created problems for the Lord when they argue over who was the greatest in the kingdom. Luke chapter 9, verse 46 to 48. When you and I examine some of the early churches, you discover that they had their fair share of disagreement. The members of the Corinthian church were competing with each other in public meetings, boasting of their gifts, and even suing each other in court. How do we know? Turn to the scripture. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1 to 8. Chapter 14, verse 23 to 40. And that is not the end. The Galatian believers were backbiting and devouring one another. Galatians 5:15. Paul had to admonish what? The Ephesian church for cultivating spiritual unity. They clicked together, formed gangs. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 16. And even his beloved church in Philippi had problems. How do we know? We read of it. Philippians 4, 1 to 3. Two women could not get along with each other. It seems to me that we in our days never learn from church history, even though we know it. We still see this kind of infightings and quarrels and conflict in our churches among Christians. And James gave us the cause of conflict in verse 1. And I'm sure this is nothing new to you. This study of this chapter of James chapter 4, I'm sure many of you in our congregation, you have read this perhaps umpteen times. Perhaps you have even studied this in your Bible study or hear sermons of this from this passage a million times. But yet, sadly, we still go on living and committing this sin among ourselves. And so James gives us the cause. He explained that the conflict comes out of inner sensual lust or pleasure. And that's where, in the Greek, is called hedonon, which where we get the English word hedonism. Hedonism that is, it makes pleasure man's chief end. And this hedonism is still waging wars in our hearts. Verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. War and conflict is the fruit of illicit ones. Lust. Lust brings about murder. Covetousness results in the frustration of not obtaining the hotly pursued desires. It all leads to quarrel. It all leads to fight and battles against other people and even against ourselves. The last part of verse 2. Ye have not because ye ask not. It's to be taken rather, what follows in verse 3. James in chapter verse 2 is not challenging the reason that lust was not are gratified because people fail to ask God to fulfill those desires. He simply reveals a clear source of conflict deep in our covetous human hearts. This Jewish congregation that James wrote this letter has many conflicts. They had rivalry between the rich and the poor, hinted already, which we have covered in chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. The rich man gets the attention, the poor man is ignored. They had conflict between the rich employer and poor employees, where later on we're going to study in James 5, verse 1 to 6. Again, it is the rich man who has the power to control and hurt the poor. Laborers do not get their wages and they do not get their fair share, or rather their fair wages. And so there is conflict. Then they have official conflict in the church between the members, between the leaders, which James brought up. And then, of course, we have already considered that in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. What do we see there? We see believers at war or conflict with each other over positions in the church because many of them are vying to be teachers and leaders. Last but not least, they have personal conflict. Look at chapter 4, which we are considering, 11 and verse 11 to 12. Christians were speaking evil of one another and judging one another, gossiping, backbiting. And here again we see the wrong use of tongue. Instead of speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, they spoke evil of one another in the spirit of rivalry and criticism. And as I go through the list of these conflicts with you, what are your thoughts, brethren? What are your thoughts? Have you really seriously given some thought to all these troubles and conflicts in the churches, in our own churches? It is very grievous to our Lord Jesus and so shameful, isn't it, that Christians are at war, at conflict with each other, leaders against leaders, church against church, fellowship against fellowship. The world watches our conflicts and say, behold, how they hate one another. No wonder our Lord Jesus prayed. Prayed what? In John 17:21. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so I would like to ask, have you considered this question? Given a thought, why are you at conflict with another believer? I'm sure we have all these experiences. We belong to the same family. We trust the same Savior. We are indwelled by the same Holy Spirit. And yet we fight and tear at one another with our tongue. Though not with our feet, our legs, as I said, but with our tongues, of gossiping, backbiting, criticizing, and we go further. We fight or conflict with one another by ignoring each other. Refuse to talk to one another. I see this in my home church. Of course, they can practice that by ignoring one another because my home church in Singapore is big. One will come in by gate A and then next one will come in by gate B. And when they leave, they will not have to meet one another. And they thought that that is the way to resolve the conflict and sweep it under the carpet. Why? Have you ever asked why you claim to be a Christian, dislike or even hated the other Christian? James answered this question by explaining the second conflict that is going on, and which is my second heading, conflict with ourselves. From whence comes war and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members, or should I say, war in your hearts? The war and the conflict begins in the heart, in our heart, in your heart, in my heart. It is the root cause of conflict. Not only in the church, as I said, at home, at our place of work, at school, and everywhere else where two sinful human beings come together. James says, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not, lie not against the truth. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and evil works. James 3, verses 14 and 16. The essence of sin is pride and selfishness. You see, it has to do with our heart. And that means it has to do with our relationship with Christ. Eve disobeyed God because she wanted to eat of the tree and become wise like God. Abraham lied about his wife's identity because of his pride. He selfishly wanted to save his own life. Genesis 12, 10 to 20. The book of Joshua, we have already considered that Achan caused defeat to Israel. How? Why? Because he selfishly took some forbidden root which the Lord commanded him not to. In Joshua 7, we have turned everyone to his own way, says the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verse 6. And very often, is it not true, brethren? We wail, we cover our religious quarrel or conflict under the guise of spirituality. We are like Miriam and Aaron who complain about Moses' wife, but who really were envious of Moses' authority. Numbers 12, you can read for yourself. Or we imitate James and John, the disciple of the Lord Jesus, when they ask for position of prominence in the kingdom, when what they really want is recognition and honor. Mark 10, verse 35 to 45. In both of these instances, the result of pride and selfish desire was the chastening rod of God and division among God's people. Is there any wonder why people come and go in churches? Is there any wonder why not many were interested to come to the church right now? Because they saw this infighting, this hypocrisy among ourselves. Miriam's sin, together with Aaron, halted the progress of Israel for an entire week. Selfish desires leads to wrong action. Ye kill, ye fight, and war, James says. They even lead to wrong prayer. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, or ye ask with a wrong motive, that ye may consume it upon your lust. When we pray, our praying is also wrong, goes wrong. And when our prayer goes wrong, our whole Christian life is wrong. It has well been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Thou shalt not covet, and it's the last of God's 10 commandments. But its violation, the violation of this 10 commandment, can make us break all other 9. How? Covetousness can make a person murder. Covetousness can lead us to telling lies, dishonor our parents, commit adultery, and in one way or another violate all of God's moral law. Pride and selfish living and selfish praying always leads to conflict. And if there is conflict on the inside, there will ultimately conflict on the outside. People who are at conflict with themselves because of pride and selfish desires are always very unhappy people, discontented people. They never enjoyed life. They have not learned how to live with contentment is godliness. And being thankful for the blessings that they have. They complain about the blessings that they do not have. They cannot get along with people because they are always envying others for what they have and do. They are always looking for that magic something that will change their life when the real problem, the real cause, is within their own hearts. Sometimes we use prayer as a mask, as a cover to hide our true desires. But I prayed about it can be one of the biggest excuses a Christian can use. Instead of seeking God's will, we tell God what He has or what He is supposed to do. And we get angry at God if He does not give us what we want. And this anger at God eventually spills over and we get angry with God's people. More than one church split has been caused by believers who take out their frustration with God on members of the church. Many a church or family problem would be resolved or would be solved if you and I stop playing the Genesis chapter 3 game. You know what is the name of that game in Genesis chapter 3 that I used to play this joke on my wife? It is called or spelled BLAME. That is the game. We love to play this game. And we don't even have to teach it to our children and they love to play. Why is that? Why you fight? Oh, he started first. How come you're late? The weather. Why do you do that? Oh, because of this. You see, so if we look into our own hearts and see the battles raging inside our own sinful hearts, many conflicts would be resolved. And this speaks of, may I suggest to all of us, it speaks of our relationship with God. God made us a unity as one in Christ. My emotion and will should work together. And so James stated the reason we are at conflict with ourselves and consequently with each other. It all begins in our heart. And may I suggest, could it be that you are not walking close with God? That your walk with God is not spiritually healthy? That resulted in all this tension, all this frustration, all this irritation? We come to the third conflict James is showing us, which is my third heading, conflict with God. The root cause of every conflict, internal and external, is rebellion against God. At the beginning of creation, you see perfect harmony, but sin came into this world and this led to conflict. What is sin? Sin is lawlessness, 1 John 3:4. And lawlessness is rebellion against God. How does a believer declare war or conflict against God? By being friendly with God's enemies. And so James gives us or names three enemies that we as Christians, if we are one, must not associate or keep company with if we want peace with God and peace from God. The first enemy, the world, verse 4. By the world, James means, of course, human society apart from God. The whole system of things in this world and this society at large is anti-Christ and anti-God. A Christian gets involved with the world gradually. Firstly, there is the friendship of the world, verse 4, and this results in being spotted by the world. We read this or learn this in James 1:27, so that areas of our life then gradually begins to what? Meet with the approval of the world instead of approval from God or approval by God. Friendship with the world is compared to adultery. And that is why James in verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Why? Because the believer is married to Christ. Romans 7 verse 4. And ought to be faithful to Christ. But the Jewish believers here who read this letter would understand, and they would understand what it is. Why did James call them adulterer and adulteresses? Because they are committing spiritual adultery. The prophet Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Hosea used it when rebuking the sin of Judah. You see this in Jeremiah 3:1-5, Ezekiel 23, and Hosea 1-2. And so by adopting the sinful ways of other nations and by worshipping their gods, the nation of Judah committed spiritual adultery against her God. And that is why, as I said, for the Jewish believers that James wrote to, James called them adulterers and adulteresses because they have committed spiritual adultery. Friend to the world. The world is the enemy of God, and whoever wills resolve to be a friend of the world cannot be the friend of God. Neither can he be if he lives for the flesh is the second enemy James made. Look at verse 5. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in you lusteth to envy? By the flesh, it meant the old nature that inherited that we inherited from Adam and that is prone to sin. The flesh is not the body. The body is not sinful. The body is neutral, so to speak. The spirit may use the body to glorify God, or the flesh may use the body to serve sin. When a sinner yields to Christ, he receives a new nature within. But the old nature is neither removed nor reformed. According to the teaching in Romans 7 and Galatians 5:17, shows us that there is a conflict within, which James named it as your lust, that war in your members. Living for the flesh means grieving the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us, who dwells in us. Which is why James asks, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? Just as the world is the enemy of God the Father, so is the flesh the enemy of God the Holy Spirit. There is a holy, living, jealousy that a husband and wife have for each other, and rightly so. The spirit within jealously guards our relationship to God. And the spirit is grieved when we sin against God's love and commit the sin of spiritual adultery by loving the world and following the way of the world. Living to please the old nature means to declare war against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Romans 8:7. Abraham had a spiritual mind. He walked with God and enjoyed peace from God. Lot, his nephew, had a carnal mind. And he disobeyed God and experienced conflict within. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8:6. The third enemy, the devil, verse 6 and 7. The world is in conflict with God. The Father, the flesh, against the Holy Spirit. The devil opposes the Son of God. Pride is Satan's great sin, and it is one of his chief weapons in his warfare against the believers, against the Lord Jesus. God desires us to be humble. Satan wants us to be proud. We are so mindful of the I, me, and mine. And so Satan feeds our mind with what? He shall be as God. Satan promised Eve, and she believed this lie. God wants us to depend on his grace, for he says he giveth more grace to the humble. Well, the devil wants us to depend on ourselves. Satan is the author of do-it-yourself spiritual enterprises. He enjoys inflating our ego, feeding our pride, and enjoying the believer and encouraging the believer to do it his way or her own way, and to sing with the late Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." And look at the mess you and I got ourselves into for doing it your way and my way. One of the problems in our churches today is that we have too many celebrities and not enough servants. Christian workers are promoted so much that there is very little place for God's glory. Many believers have forgotten Romans 7 verse 18. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It is when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in humility. Then God, by his Spirit, make us his children. 2 Timothy 1:6 and 14. This work of the Spirit leads us to the solution to solving all conflicts in the believer's heart. Now we come to this section in closing. How can we overcome these conflicts? How can Christians be the friends of God and the enemies of the world, the flesh and the devil? James gives us 3 steps if we are to enjoy peace instead of conflict. Verse 7, submit to God. And this word is a military term. That means get into your proper rank. Unconditional surrender, my friend, is the only way to have peace with God and peace from God. If there is any area of sin in our lives that turn God away, there will always be conflict, you see. So it all goes back to the heart. And it means what? It goes back with your relationship with God. If you resolve that heart problem between you and God, you can be assured your heart problem with all the rest of other people, Christian or non-believers, will be easily resolved. And this explains why uncommitted Christians cannot live with themselves or with other people. Neither give place to the devil, cautioned Paul in Ephesians 4:27. Satan needs a foothold in our lives if he is going to fight against God. And we give him that foothold. The way to resist the devil is to submit to God, and may I add, which I often repeat, the 3 S. Surrender, submit, and subject yourself to the will of God. Seek the Holy Spirit's help to create in you a submissive heart to God. In and of ourselves, friends and brethren, we will never be able to produce that desire. It is only when we, in humility, put that into prayer and patiently wait upon the Lord to sanctify our hearts, to work in our hearts as it will, to give us a submissive heart. And therefore, make this your prayer. After King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband, he hid his sin for almost a year or two. There was a conflict between him and God, and David had declared it. You read this in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. To discover the high price David paid to be at conflict or war with God. It is only when he finally in humility acknowledged and surrendered and humbly submitted to God and confessed his sin that David experienced peace and joy and he was restored. And this too he recorded for us for our learning in Psalm 32 and 51. Submission is an act of the will. It is saying, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. My dear brethren and friends, are you willing? Are you willing to humble yourselves and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as your Savior, but also as your Lord? You either have all of Christ or none of him. There are so many I've said before. Do you want to be a Christian, to have Jesus to be your Savior? Yes. Oh, wonderfully want to be. But Lord, no, don't be my Lord. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how I should live my life. You either have all of Jesus or you have none of him. And the second step that we need to take, that is draw near to God. How do we do this? And I'm sure you know the answer. Firstly, by confessing your sin and truly repent and asking for forgiveness and cleansing. Look at verse 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. What? On condition? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The Greek word translated purify means make chaste. This parallel the ideas of spiritual adultery in James 4 verse 4. A.W. Tozer has a profound essay in one of his books entitled Nearness is Likeness, which means to say the more Christ-like we are, the nearer we are to God. God graciously draws near to us when we deal with our sin in our lives that keeps him away. The double-minded Christian can never be close to God. Either Jesus is both your Savior and Lord, or he is none at all. And I'm repeating this 3 times. The third step is to humble yourselves before God. Verse 9 and 10. It is possible to submit outwardly and yet not humbly inward. God hates the sin of pride. You read this in Proverbs 6, verse 16 to 17. And he will chasten the proud believer until he or she is humbled. We have a tendency to treat sin too lightly, even to laugh at it. Look at verse 9, James. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. This is a call to repentance. But sin is serious, very serious in the sight of God. And one mark of true humility is facing the seriousness of sin and dealing with our disobedience. David says in Psalm 51:17, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Brethren and children and friends, let us humble ourselves before God. Let us confess our sins and weep over them and turn from them. If you and I are to have that peace and peace from God and peace of God, we have to turn to Him in humility. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Isaiah 66 verse 2. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 34 verse 8. If you and I are truly serious about wanting to resolve this conflict in your heart, in my heart, and experience the peace of God and the peace from God, then take heed of these three steps. Take heed of these three steps. Submit to God. Draw near to God. Humble yourselves before God and repent. Then God will draw nigh, cleanse you, forgive you, and the conflict will cease day by day, more and more. You will not be at conflict with God, so you will not be at conflict with yourself. And this means you will not be at conflict with others. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Isaiah 32 verse 17. Let us pray for the Lord's help. Gracious, mighty God, eternal, loving Father, we confess indeed, Lord, how stubborn, stiff-necked, unrepentant we are. Even though we know the truth, even though we have been studying this subject of conflict in the church, among ourselves, among others, but yet we go headlong into the same sins that we know that we should avoid. Oh, gracious, loving Father, forgive us, we pray, how we have fallen short of your glory, how we have shamed and dishonored thy holy name by our not loving one another, by our pride, our selfish lust. The I, me, and mine is so prominent that it surfaces time and time again. Oh, gracious, loving Father, forgive us, thy people, we pray, how we have grieved you and weary you by our sin and shame and dishonor thy holy name and gave occasion to our enemy, the evil one, to mock and to blaspheme thy name, and how people in the world watching us in our fighting, in our quarreling, in our thinking evil of one another, they are stumbled from coming to Christ. Forgive us, we pray. Cleanse us. Wash us anew, Lord, by thy cleansing blood. Sanctify us, thy people. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Renew our mind, our strength, and our faith. O Father, we pray that thou wilt restore unto us the joy of the Lord, the peace. Help us, O Lord, we pray, in this new week. Give us much grace and strength, wisdom, and the empowering of your Holy Spirit. Hear this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.